So with our time tonight, we're going to take a look at a couple of the verses in the New Testament, some verses that make this point that all the Bible finds its total fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So first, one of my favorite verses, we're going to fly through some verses. If you have a Bible, you can go to Luke 27. If you've taken the outreach class before, you've memorized this, and I'm so proud of you because you still have it memorized. Amen? Anybody? That's right, you do. Anyway, so a little, this is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, he's been crucified, he's been buried. This is Easter Sunday, the first Easter Sunday. And there are two dudes walking down the road to Emmaus, and they're kind of confused. They're all kind of in a fluster. They're kind of like figuring out what's going on, and they're talking to each other like, man, I just can't really grasp what's going on. Like, the Messiah came into the world, and he proved it, and then the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious guys, they killed him, and then they buried him, but now everybody's saying that, like, he's not in the tomb, he's not dead, that his body is missing. What are we to make of this? And Jesus kind of rolls up next to him, and the resurrected Jesus, is something about him is just like, it's kind of, they didn't know it was Jesus, so he kind of like walks alongside and entertains him for a little bit, like, that's pretty interesting, right? Huh. And then finally, he kind of smacks him upside the head, and he's like, hey, what's up? My name's Jesus, your Messiah. Let me tell you something. And he kind of explains him. He's like, guys, don't you realize, like, haven't you ever read your Bible before? Like, you realize that the whole Bible, all of your scriptures, they actually told you about all of these things are going to happen. Why are you kind of confused? And then it says this, verse 27, Luke chapter 24, and beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he, Jesus Christ, interpreted, he explained to them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus sits these guys down and he gives them the most incredible Bible study, literally, in the history of the world, okay? You should have been there. I wish I could have been there. But so Jesus breaks down the books of Moses, and if you guys know your Bible, you open up to the first page, some of your Bibles, if they're old or King James, they'll probably say the books of Moses. That means the first five books of your Bible. We're talking Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, okay? So Jesus rolls through. He didn't have a Bible. They didn't have the Bible app on their phone back in the day either. I don't think they even had dial-up back then. So this is all just kind of on memory. So he sits them down and he explains to them the first five books of the Bible and how everything points to Jesus. And then that's not it, because it says that beginning with Moses and then all of the prophets. So that means Jesus went through not just the first five books of the Bible, but then he started cruising through the major and minor prophets. And some people would agree, disagree, depends on the commentator. They would say just the major prophets. I believe all the prophets. But that would mean Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Jesus went through the whole Old Testament with these guys, Moses and the prophetical books, and he explained to them, he interpreted to them all the things that the scriptures say actually about him. That's an incredibly intense Bible study, okay? Like, I know you're probably thinking, how could they have that much time to go through such an in-depth Bible study? Well, if you look at 2 Peter, I believe it says, to the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So that means what may seem like 1,000 years to these guys really only took a matter of hours, because Jesus, duh. Anyways, you knew that. But after the death, resurrection of Jesus, he claims to these two guys that the whole Bible was written about him. So now, let's rewind a little bit. Let's go back to before Jesus was crucified and before he was killed. These verses are before the death of Jesus. And we will see Jesus confronting these Jews, the religious Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes of his day. They didn't like Jesus. There was a lot of tension and beef between the two. And Jesus points to a lot of people in the Old Testament, and he says some pretty impressive things about himself. So again, if you follow along in your handouts, we'll see that Jesus claims to be better than Moses. If you look at John chapter 5, listen to what Jesus says. Again, he's in dialogue with these religious guys. They're really fluffy, and they know everything about everything, and their nose are always up in the air. And then Jesus tells these religious guys who know the Bible really well, he says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them that you have eternal life. You're that guy who goes, well, if I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and I dress like this, and I tithe from my spice rack, then God will love me, and I know I'm going to go to heaven. And Jesus says, you do that because you think you have eternal life. But if you actually understood your Bible, if you knew how to read your Bible, you would see that it bears witness about me, about Jesus. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. And then he tells them again, for if you believed Moses, okay, Moses in the book of Moses, Moses' five books of the Bible, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. Moses wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how are you going to believe my words? Pretty confrontational, right? You search the scriptures, you're really smart, you know the Bible, which by the way, again, back in the 2,000 years ago, they didn't have Bible apps on their phone. You didn't kind of just say like, hey, what is Leviticus 13 again? And you'd go, hold on one second. Oh, here, let me, you know, you couldn't do that at Bible study. The Pharisees and the scribes, these guys were so legit that before, they had scrolls back in there. They didn't even have printed books, okay? These guys had the first five books of Moses memorized by word. They could close their eyes and they could tell you word for word what the first five books. That's impressive, right? Jesus says, you guys know how to read really well. Your verse memorization skills are impressive, but you have no idea what the Bible says. So right from the get-go, that's pretty intense confrontation, right? And Jesus tells him, he says, he's better, something better than Moses. Moses wrote of me. Jesus says, something better than Moses is here. Genesis to Revelation, front to back, God points us to the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. Jesus says they bear witness about him. He says, you don't believe me, though. If you believed me, you would have eternal life. See, these guys are searching the scriptures thinking, I got to do this and this and this, and then God will love me. Then I know I'm good enough to go, you know, look at me. I'm a child of Abraham. I know Moses. I know the Bible. I go to church. Look at how I dress. I talk bad about other people. I tithe from my spice rack. And Jesus says, you guys don't know anything about the Bible because the Bible says the only way to have life is to believe in the one who God sends to save the world. So Jesus says, there's only life in me. Which is sad, right? These guys, the religious, the dudes in Jesus' day, they refused to come to Jesus, it says. And Jesus is God. He knows that. He knows their hearts. They refuse to come to Jesus. Though very religious, though they knew the Bible very well, better than you ever will, these guys had the first five books. Call me when you have the first five books of the Bible memorized, and then we'll say. But until then, these guys knew the Bible better than you, okay? Yet they were spiritually blind. They didn't believe the truth when he arrived and he stared them in the face. To have all that head knowledge, to have all of that religion, and yet deny the Messiah that your books point you to when he arrives, that's a very sad thing. Friends, when you search the scriptures, when you open up your Bible, what do you see? Do you see Jesus in the scriptures? When you open up your Bible, do you see that the Bible points us into an encounter with him, into a relationship with him? When you open your Bible, are you anticipating to meet Jesus there? Are those moments when you grab your Bible in the morning? Christian, are you grabbing your Bible in the morning? Are those moments precious to you? Do you even have those precious moments? You guys have found out by now, I really love John Piper. He says this, open the Bible every day and don't let go of it until God shows up to make it precious to you. It's beautiful. I love that. I literally have that written on an index card in my Bible. And every morning, I look at this because I want that to be my heart. Christian, God forbid we ever become like the religious elite that open the Bible and know John 3:16, and we miss the boat, we miss Jesus when we open up our Bible. Open the Bible every day and don't let go. Don't let go until God shows up and makes it precious to you. So Jesus showed us in Luke 24, that the whole Old Testament, the whole Bible points to him. And then in John 5, he says, actually, Moses, he's better than Moses. Moses wrote about me. And next, we're going to see Jesus continues to confront the scribes and Pharisees of his day. In John chapter 8, he brings up the Old Testament heavyweight. He brings up Abraham, okay? And Jesus confronts these guys again. They say a bunch of silly stuff. They're like, don't you realize we are children of Abraham? We are descendants of Abraham. We are chosen people. We are loved by God, and we know the Bible, and we laud it and say all this stuff, and look at all the works that we do. And then Jesus kind of laughs under his breath because Jesus is awesome, and he makes fun of religious guys all the time. And he actually tells them, that he says, no, your dad's not Abraham. Your dad's the devil, which is, to a religious guy, very confrontational, right? And then Jesus says in verse 56, he says, your father Abraham, again, Jesus is sarcastic, your father, right? Okay, anyways, I know who your father is, okay? Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and he was glad. So the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, bro, and you're gonna say you've seen Abraham?" And Jesus says this, "Truly, truly," which means, by the way, "truly, truly," that's what that means, "I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Okay? Jesus claims to be better than Abraham, point number two. There's a lot here, right? So let's unpack all of it in 1 minute. Jesus first confirms that the story, the life of Abraham, is a real historical event. This is real. This is not folklore. This is not Harry Potter. This is a real man who walked this earth. And then Jesus, very authoritatively, remember he calls them children of the devil, not Abraham. And then he tells them that Abraham was looking forward to the day when the Messiah would come, and he rejoiced and he was glad in it. So Jesus is making this claim. He's claiming to know a whole lot about a dude who's been dead for 2,000 years before he arrived, right? And then he drops this big bomb in verse 58. He tells them that he claims to have existed before Abraham. He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." If you guys know the Old Testament, you know the story of God revealing himself to Moses in the burning bush. And Moses goes, "Who do I say that you are?" And God reveals himself. He says, "Tell them I am." So Jesus unmistakably tells these guys, they know what he's saying. He is claiming to be the God who has revealed himself to Abraham, to Moses. They understood that, right? In verse 59, they agree. They understand what Jesus is saying. They picked up stones to throw at him. Okay, this is because Jesus just... his guilt, Jesus, that's blasphemy. Jesus just claimed to be God, which is true. He is God. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than Abraham. Now, if you did bring your Bibles, go to Matthew 12. We're going to spend a minute in Matthew 12. Jesus mentions a whole bunch of other stuff. Jesus mentions the temple, okay? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're fussing about Jesus because Jesus is profaning the Sabbath, okay? So Jesus and his homies are rolling around. Jesus is doing miracles. He's feeding people miraculously. Lame people are walking. You know, crippled people are being healed miraculously. The blind are gaining sight. And then Jesus and his disciples pick some grain on the Sabbath to eat because they're hungry. And of course, you know, because these religious guys, you know, you can't do that on the Sabbath. You have to stay home and read Highlights magazine. You can't do that, Jesus. So they accuse Jesus of profaning the Sabbath. And then Jesus, because he's God, he knows his Bible pretty well. He knows all about the temple, right? He instituted it. He explains to them, he's like, "Guys, you don't understand what you're talking about. You understand that the priests in the Old Testament, they actually worked on the Sabbath. They had to cut up sacrifices. You know, there was the spotless lamb and Yom Kippur. So these guys were actually working in the temple, and they were cutting up dead animals, and there's blood, and it's messy, and guts, and all that yuck. And they didn't desecrate the Sabbath. They didn't desecrate the temple." And then Jesus kind of tells him this. "Guys, you guys don't realize this, but something greater than the temple is here. Something greater than your temple is here." And these guys, I mean, they understood the Sabbath. They understood the temple, right? They understood the significance of the temple, the importance, the holiness of the temple. They got it. The temple in the Old Testament is where God would dwell. God would show up and he would dwell in the holies of holies, and the presence of God would be in the temple. And Jesus is telling these guys, according to him, in Jesus, there's actually something greater than the temple, staring them in the face. Jesus says, God's no longer dwelling in a building made of wood and stone. God is now dwelling in human form, staring at you. Something greater than the temple is here. Which is interesting, talking about the temple. In John chapter 2, Jesus says again about his own body, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." So Jesus says, y'all are going to destroy this temple. Talking about the resurrection ultimately, right? "But in 3 days I will raise it up." Next, which brings us to Jonah. Jesus claims to be better than Jonah. Point number four, continuing in Matthew 12. Like we said, Jesus keeps doing more miracles, all this wonderful stuff. And then these guys get the bright idea. They go, "Oh, clearly Jesus must be demon-possessed," okay? Which is laughable. It's like, yeah, blind people can see, deaf people can hear, lame people can walk, starving people have been fed, dead people have been raised from the grave. Clearly this guy's demonic, right? Like, anyways. So then they ask in verse 38, they say, "Teacher, we would wish to see a sign from you." It's like, where? You guys have, which is just ridiculous, okay? You know, bless them, you know. God, bless their hearts. But Jesus says this in verse 39. He says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign, right? Many of you guys know that verse. He says, you guys are evil and adulterous. And he says, there will be no sign given to you except the prophet Jonah. And that's what he tells them right here. He's like, he tells them, you guys don't need a sign, okay? Ace of Base doesn't need to come in and play that for you to get your attention. You don't need a sign to open up your eyes, okay? You've already got a sign. You've got Jonah. And that's what he tells them. He gives them the story they all know, right? He says, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Again, Jesus makes an unmistakable claim that he is going to die, and then he is going to rise from the grave, just like Jonah went down in the belly of a fish for 3 days. And again, Jesus confirms that this story of Jonah is a real historical event. Okay? This isn't Moby Dick. This isn't Harry Potter. This isn't folklore. This is a real, true historical story. Last summer at the Rock Church, we went through the book of Jonah. If you'd like to learn more about how is that plausible, even considerably, respectably, intellectually, check out those sermons. I encourage you to go check those out on the Rock Church. They were awesome. But Jesus again confirms 3 days, three nights, resurrection, and then he tells them something greater than Jonah is here. Yes. I thought I spelled Jonah wrong. My bad. Anyways, moving on, Jesus continues on in this rebuke of the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus tells them in chapter 12, verse 42, he tells them something greater than Solomon is here. Another story these guys knew very well. The queen of the south, Queen Sheba in 1 Kings, she comes. She hears of the wisest man who's ever lived, the most amazing, wisest person who's ever existed, Solomon. And so she comes to meet with this man. She kind of wants to confront him, ask him a whole bunch of questions and test him and all this stuff. And then she meets Solomon, the wisest man, and she sees that all that God is doing for this man, Solomon. She falls down and she like kind of gives up. She's like, wow, your God is incredible. And she blesses Solomon and she blesses the Lord God. And Jesus tells them, you guys know that story, and someone greater than Solomon is here. See, the scribes and the Pharisees, they didn't have to travel anywhere to meet greatness. Greatness traveled from heaven to reveal himself to them. You see, something greater than Solomon is here. So just in this chapter of Matthew, right, we've seen Jesus make some pretty remarkable claims. He's claimed to be greater than the temple, greater than Jonah, greater than Solomon. In John chapter 8, he claimed to be the God of Abraham. He claims to be better than Abraham. And then John 5, he claims to be better than Moses. In Luke 24, 27, he said the whole Bible was about him. So Jesus, very clearly, Jesus has a lot to say about himself, right? Now I want to look at some of the things that the Bible claims about Jesus. If you look at Matthew 1, your homework assignment is to read the genealogy of Jesus this evening. And I know you're like, why, God? Why would he do that? Anyways, it's interesting when you look through the genealogies, okay? You see a whole list of all these really awesome people, some of them blessed by God more than others, but they're all just people. They're all just man, woman who just, you know, they just died and that was it. There's nothing totally spectacular about them. But then in verse 21, something completely unique shows up, something unheard of in the entire world. Matthew 1, verse 21, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Which is my second and final point. Jesus is better because he is the God who became man, the God who dwelled with us. God comes to us. Jesus is God. The prophecies. Let's talk about the prophecies about Jesus for a moment. This is remarkable. It's just incredible. The hundreds and hundreds of Old Testament verses that perfectly point us to what the Messiah is going to look like is incredible. The amount of credentials one would have to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies is beyond measure. Jesus fulfills prophecies like it's going out of style, right? And some people will say, you know, like, well, you know what? Like, him fulfilling prophecies could have just been some just crazy, unique, like just random coincidence. Like, you know, like just like walking, like, hey, free Subway sandwich or, you know, it's Jimmy John's because Subway is so 98, right? We go to Jimmy John's now. So it's like, it's a coincidence. Oh, hey, guess what? Free sandwiches for anybody named Larry today. You're like, ha, small, what are you, what, is it my birthday? Is it Ashton Kutcher? Am I being punked? You know, it's like, it's not just some extreme coincidence, okay? Everybody's too old for punked, apparently, huh? Come on, Ashton Kutcher, Google it. But, I mean, there are some of the verses that you could object to. You know, you could kind of go like, ah, I mean, that couldn't be, you know, or like, no, I don't really buy that. You know, maybe just Jesus, he was just a clever con man, you know, and he just read a lot of Bible, and he was like, oh, you know what, I think I could probably convince some people that I'm the Messiah that the Old Testament talks about. Like, he just kind of put himself in the right place at the right time. But you can't do that with these verses. With the prophecies about who the Messiah would be, you can't do that. You can't make that argument. I mean, we're talking about things that Jesus fulfilled that he would have no control over, okay? Unless he was God. Just listen to some of these specific prophecies of who the Messiah would be and what he would have to fulfill just by coming into the world. Again, stuff you'd have no control over. And I know this is hard to read on your screen, but if you have your bulletin, if you notice, I printed them out for you. So I took the time to copy and paste what was on this for you. You can have that. That is a gift. It's free. You're welcome. But look at this. Prophecy is about the birth of the Messiah. He would be born of a virgin. Okay, impossible, unless it's God-ordained. Born in Bethlehem, line of Abraham, is going to be a descendant of Isaac, descendant of Jacob, heir to the King David's throne. I mean, how would anybody have control over those circumstances? Like, things like your own family genealogy, right? Like, there was no, like, pre-birthing class where Jesus is like, hey, mom, you know, I've been in here for about 9 months thinking about it. I think I would like to be the Messiah. You know, there's nothing ridiculous like that going on. Like, how you would be born, what city you would be born, that's impossible. You could not do that unless this was a God thing, right? Then there's the prophecies about how the Messiah would be persecuted, how the Messiah would be betrayed. Again, these are Old Testament verses that are unique. Listen to this. The Messiah would be falsely accused. He would be betrayed. And then more specifically, he's going to be betrayed for a certain amount of silver. And then even more specifically, he's going to be betrayed for a specific amount of silver by a friend. Okay, pretty unique. And then he's going to be silent before his accusers. He's going to be spit on and struck. He will be hated without cause. Then there are the prophecies about how the Messiah would be killed. He will be crucified with criminals. He will be given vinegar to drink. He will be pierced. More specifically, his hands and his feet will be pierced. He will be mocked and ridiculed. Soldiers will gamble over his garments. Bones will not be broken, and he will be buried with the rich. When you read these verses in the Old Testament, it screams Jesus. What are the chances that somebody could point to these verses about the Messiah hundreds of years before you were even born, about how you're going to be born and betrayed and killed? How could anybody accomplish any of that? It would be impossible unless you were God. I'll give you an illustration. It's kind of silly. Last time I counted, there were 7 billion people on Earth. I counted twice to double check. But I don't know if you guys knew this, but the probability, guys, right now, 2016, we live in a dangerous world. The chances of you dying from a bee sting is 1 in 6 million, okay? That is not good. I do not like those odds at all, okay? I am losing sleep about that. The chances of you getting hit by a fallen meteor and dying, an asteroid, is 1 in 78 million. Better odds, still sleeping with one eye open. The chances of winning Powerball, the Mega Millions, is 1 in 259 million. That's the chances, okay? And the chances of getting eaten by a shark, okay, is 1 in 300 million, which is terrifying. Hey, guys, this is free for you tonight. If you do not ever want to get eaten by a shark, just never go to the beach, okay? Joseph, stop going to the beach. I love you, brother. I don't like those odds. So say you got the idea, you wanted to self-fulfill some of the prophecies about Jesus. Say, I mean, there's hundreds of prophecies about the Messiah. So say you just picked 8. In your lifetime, you wanted to pick 8 prophecies that you could fulfill in your lifetime. You know the probability that somebody could fulfill just 8 of the prophecies of the Messiah is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That is 1 in 100 quadrillion. You have any idea how impossible that is? I did the math because I have a calculator. I divided that number by 4. You have the chances of winning Powerball Mega Millions 4 times in your lifetime before ever accomplishing that. Or We want to make it even more ridiculous. I would say you have better chances of getting eaten by a shark that shoots bees out of its mouth while asteroids are hitting you after you've already won the winning lottery ticket and you're driving to go claim your reward. You have greater chances of that happening in your lifetime than fulfilling 8 prophecies about who the Messiah would be. It's ridiculous, right? Maybe you guys have heard the illustration about the silver dollar, right? So say you and I were really rich and we have a whole collection of silver dollars. We have 100 quadrillion silver dollars. Yeah, I don't know how we just invested right, okay? And so you and I get this idea. We're like, hey, let's fill up the entire state of Texas with silver dollars, okay? We're talking Corpus Crispy donuts, amen. Amarillo, I want some donuts, guys. Houston, Dallas, the whole state of Texas, we fill up with silver dollars. And then we fill it 2 feet deep, okay? Again, we're really rich, so we have an airplane. So you and I, we get an idea, hey, let's fly around in an airplane all day over the state of Texas. And we got one last silver dollar, and we spray paint it red, and then we're like, hey, let's throw it out the window. So we throw one silver dollar out the window, the state of Texas, 2 feet deep, full of silver dollars, falls all the way down, poof, straight to the bottom, 2 feet deep, somewhere in the middle of Texas. And then you parachute down, whee, and then you're blindfolded, and then you walk around for as long as you want through the state of Texas, forever and ever, and then you randomly decide at one moment to stop, blindfolded, you reach down, you pick up one silver dollar. And the chances of you getting that one red silver dollar is the same chance. It would be near impossible, right? The odds of you doing that is impossible. 1 in 100 quadrillion chance of getting that silver dollar. But you see, Jesus didn't do that, okay? Let's be honest. Let's be real. Jesus didn't fulfill 8 prophecies in his lifetime. He fulfilled over 300. 30 in one day. In one day. So the prophecies clearly point us that Jesus is who he says he was. But you don't need the prophecies to convince you that Jesus is the Christ, okay? Because as we've seen tonight, Jesus has made it more, he couldn't make it any more plain. Jesus shows up and he claims that he's God. You have these verses, you can write them down if you want, but Jesus makes this remarkable claim. He says, I and the Father are one, okay? That's unmistakable. He says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus makes a very bold claim. He claimed to be God. You can't get around that when you read the New Testament. Jesus knew what he was saying when he said that. The scribes and the Pharisees, the dudes that killed him, they knew what he was saying when he said that. In verse 33 of John chapter 10, it says that they pick up stones to kill Jesus because they say, you, a mere man, claim to be God. They knew why they were killing Jesus. He claimed to be God. So don't give us any of that Jesus never claimed to be God, because the people that killed him knew what he claimed to say. He claimed to be God. You guys like memes, right? You know, on your phone creating memes right now. You guys seen this Boromir, the Lord of the Rings meme with Boromir, where he's like, one does not simply walk into Mordor. One does not simply eat one potato chip. You know, one does not simply watch one YouTube Justin Bieber music video, right? Well, I made one, okay? One does not simply ignore the Son. You cannot ignore what Jesus Christ has said. In John 5, he says, whoever does not honor the Son is not honoring the Father who sent him. We cannot ignore Jesus. He claims to be God. He claims to be due all of your honor and respect. In John 3:36, he says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. That is a very sobering thing for God in the flesh to say. You can't ignore that. If I run to Jesus, if I believe in Jesus, I have life. If I don't go to Jesus, if I do not believe in this God become man, the wrath of God remains on me. You can't ignore that, my friend. You cannot ignore the Son. You must do something with that. If you are not a Christian tonight, what are you going to do with this? What are you going to do with the rest of your life knowing this? Listen, no other religion, no other religious leader has ever claimed the amount of stuff that Jesus has, right? They all point to somebody else. Muhammad says, don't worship me, worship Allah. Buddha says, don't follow me, man, seek enlightenment, bro. But Jesus says, I am God. come to me. I will give you rest. Your sins are forgiven. I am going to prepare a place for you. Follow me. Jesus is God. He claimed it. And his sinless life proved it. Jesus is God in his sinless life. Jesus, again, tells the guys who want to kill him for claiming to be God. He says, can any of you convict me guilty of sin? If I tell you the truth, why don't you believe me? Nobody can say that and legitimately get away with it, right? Nobody can walk. We cannot have a sinless competition and everybody walk. I can't walk up here and say, hey, can any of you guys prove me guilty of sin? Because you would be like, yo, like 10 minutes ago, I'm pretty sure what you said was fairly offensive. But nobody can say that and legitimately mean it, okay? You'd have to be perfect to say that. You'd literally have to be perfect. You'd have to be sinless. And Jesus was sinless. And these guys could not find anything wrong with Jesus. And they watched him like a hawk. They hated him. You know, when there's somebody in high school you don't like, you watch him all the time, okay? You don't like that guy. So if these guys ever saw Jesus do one thing, they were going to throw it out. Hey, I saw him. He was mean to Tabitha on Thursday at prom. I saw it. The only thing they came up with is that he claims to be God. And we will kill you for that, which they did. But we see the whole Bible tells us it's about Jesus. Go to the next slide, please. The Old Testament and the prophets, they confirm that. Jesus confirms that. And the rest of the New Testament, for just a few more minutes, we will see, confirms that as well. In Hebrews 1, chapter 1, it says this, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. The men and women, the last 14 weeks, we've been preaching through, we've been teaching through. God has spoke to us through those men and women. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. There is so much truth there about who Jesus Christ is that I'm just going to keep on going. Look at verse 3. If you guys know Shai Ronnie from the Friday night service, Deacon Shai Ronnie, he's got this tattooed on his hand. Pretty hardcore, Shai Ronnie. Whoop, whoop. Hebrews 1, 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus is the exact imprint of God and his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Think about that. Think about this exact imprint. Think about that for a moment. I just want to break this down. This isn't a perfect analogy, but think about a signet ring, right? When you watch Robin Hood and, you know, they sign a letter and they pour the wax and they kaboom, you know, and then you pick up the signet ring and what you have is like the emblem that's on the signet ring, right? What you see is what you get, okay? So think about that. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the exact imprint. He is the perfect representation of who God is in human form, the exact imprint of God in human form. In Colossians 1, it concurs. It says in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Firstborn here means rightful heir. I know there is some religious damage and some bad theology when we see this word firstborn. This does not mean Jesus Christ never existed and that at one point in time and space, God the Father procreated a son. That is not what this is saying. This is Jesus is the rightful heir of all creation. For by him, Jesus Christ, all things were created. How many things did Jesus Christ create, guys? Oh, there you go. All right, I'm going to call Bill. I'll make him come do this, okay? In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. It's incredible. Jesus is the image of God. This is in Greek, the word image means character. Again, what you see in Jesus Christ is what you get. You get God, God with us. When we see Jesus, when we read about Jesus, when we look in our Bibles and we discover and we meet Jesus, we see God. We see the exact perfect representation of God. Jesus is God, made flesh, God with us, Emmanuel, who has come into this world, who has come to reconcile all things to himself. That's me and that's you. by crushing sin, by defeating sin and the devil, and by squashing the hostility and the beef and animosity between you and God. Jesus shows up and he squashes that drama, that beef. No drama, no more drama with Jesus. By making peace by the blood of his cross, Colossians 1:20. Jesus dies in the place and he atones for sinners. And through Jesus Christ in Romans 5, it says there is now peace with God, okay? Romans 5, there is now peace with God. What's the opposite of peace? Oh, come on. Well, who said it? Hoo-ha! What is it good for? Wow, you guys are too young. Wow. Anyways, Romans 5, there is now peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's the good news. The whole Bible is about Jesus. As we conclude, we can confidently say Jesus is so much better. The Old Testament confirms it. Jesus confirms it. The whole rest of the New Testament confirms it. Jesus is God. The prophecies point to Jesus. The sinless life prove it. The miracles confirm it. And he claimed it. We can't get past that. We can't ignore what Jesus has said. I want to leave you with this tremendous quote, one that shook me in my boots. When I first heard it, when I became a Christian, I read a book called Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. He says this about Jesus. Next slide, please. I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher, okay? He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. My friend, if you are not a Christian this evening, I have to ask you, what are you going to do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? If Jesus is the Son of God, like he claimed, like he proved to be God in human flesh, come to save you, to reconcile you to him, and he comes into this world and he offers to give you eternal life with him forever, when you put your faith and trust in him and him alone, my friends, what are you going to do with Jesus? That's the greatest news in the world. That's what the gospel is. It is good news. If you are not perfect, if you are a mess this evening, okay, if you would like a couple redos, you know, like a mulligan, you know, if you just like to start over, start fresh, in Jesus Christ, there's that opportunity to turn from sin, to turn from folly, to turn from rebellion and sin and adultery and unfaithfulness and drugs and addiction and rebellion and religion. Christ says, you can turn from all of that and you can come to me and I will give you rest from all of that. You do not have to be a slave to any of that anymore. You can come to me. Are you burdened? Are you heavy laden? Are you broken? Are you sick? You need a savior. Come to me and I will give you rest. That is the good news of the gospel. God did not have to do that for anybody. God did not have to step down and invade the world and save messy, broken people that don't deserve to be saved. He didn't have to do that. But he did. God became a man in Jesus Christ who lived a perfect life, unlike you and I. We cannot do that. We never did that. We haven't done that for 1 hour. We haven't been perfect for 1 hour in our life. Not 1 minute. Well, yeah, no, we're being too great. Not even 1 minute we've been perfect. But Jesus, his whole life, lived perfect, sinless. And he atoned, he died on the cross in place of sinners. And that's me, and that's you, to reconcile you to a holy God who has to crush, who has to punish, who has to do away with sin because he is a holy God. And he says, hey, I love you. You do not have to be crushed for your sin. You do not have to be punished for eternity, separated from a holy God for your sins. You can trust in the God who became a man in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. You can reach, you can just cling on to him like you would a life jacket. You know, you cling on him like a parachute jumping out of an airplane, and you trust in Jesus to save you like he said he did. That's the good news of the gospel. You see, the whole Bible is about Jesus, okay? But the whole Bible isn't just about Jesus, because the Bible is also about you. It's about what God has done to bring you to Jesus. It's what God has done to reconcile you to him again. It's the good news. So my friend, how will you respond? What will you do with this Jesus? I encourage you, become a Christian today. Stop whatever you're doing, whatever you're thinking right now, going, nah, dude, I'm good. Stop thinking that. That's not going to end well for you. Stop running from the God who comes to save you. Turn around. That's the biblical, that's the religious word for repent. It means to turn around, to change your mind. Stop thinking that about God and run to him as your savior and enjoy him forever. Become a Christian this evening. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, we love you. We really do. We thank you for just who you are. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us the Bible. Thank you that it points us to you. Thank you for God revealing yourself perfectly in Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ, you lived a perfect, sinless life for us. Thank you, Jesus, you claim to be God, so we can without a doubt say, this is the only hope for the world there is, God who came and invaded our planet to save us. Thank you, Jesus, that we know you by name. Thank you that you've purchased us by the blood of your cross, and that we will spend eternity with you forever in heaven. That is the best news in the world. Jesus Christ, we pray for our friends and our family and our neighbors, anybody in this room who do not know you. Jesus, we ask by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'd give them new hearts. You would change their hearts. You would give them new hearts that would run after Jesus, their Savior, for the first time. They would see you, Jesus, as the most precious, most valuable treasure in all the world, and they would cling to you forever. Jesus, we ask that you'd give them your grace. We ask that they would turn from sin and run and cherish you. Jesus, we ask you would do that. You can do that. That's what you do. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. It's in your name we pray.